Good morning. Thanks for tuning in today. We are wrapping up the series, David, A Life Beyond Compare. This is the conclusion. And I'm pleased with some of the threads that we're going to pull together today. David's golden years should have been golden, but they weren't. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. And now he's getting down to just the final part of his life. And he's got a goal, he's got a dream, he's got a vision. But before he dies, instead of seeing that come to fruition, he has one more major, huge disappointment. How do you deal with disappointment? Personally, I love major, huge disappointments. I do not. I don't like them. How do I deal with them? Sometimes that's a mixed bag. We'll talk more about that. How do you deal with major disappointments? How did David? Let me ask you something else. How do you remember David? I mean, part of this series, I mean, we could have entitled it The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, right? I mean, that's his life. So how do you see him? He's almost like a Rorschach test. It depends who you are and what you want to see, because there's all kinds of stuff. But the bottom line is, how does God see David? We're going to talk about a couple of other people, too, and they're kind of like Rorschach tests, too. Like, what do you see? What do you actually see? The Bible does say that he's a man after God's own heart. Does God still think that? What's the legacy of David? What's our legacy going to be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through the life, this narrative of David. And Lord, I pray that we would glean from your word today what you would have us. Direct us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Out upon the woods, the great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon you. Keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. Bounds in deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you never fail, and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name. Keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. Without borders, let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my dress without borders, let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Oh, hey, hey, hey.
Today we're going to talk about three men, mostly about David. So let's begin with David. From the day that he invited Bathsheba to come on that tour of the king's palace, oh, Shalom left his home. Shalom is, may your world be as God intends it to be, the way he intended it to be from the foundation of the universe. David's world was anything but Shalom. I mean, from that moment on, I mean, there was the death of a child, there was the rape in the family, there was the murder in the family, there was the coup d'etat by his son, the death of his son. So many things that went down. David, out of power, back in power. But now as the sun is setting on David's life, let's read from 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. David summoned all the officials of Israel to Jerusalem. This is a big deal. The leaders of the tribes, the commanders of the army divisions, the other generals and captains, the overseers of the royal property and livestock, the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the other brave warriors of the kingdom. I mean, this is quite a gathering of people. David rose to his feet and said, "My brothers and my people!" Exclamation point. They didn't have microphones then. He said, "It was my desire to build a temple where the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, God's footstool, could rest permanently. I made the necessary preparations for building it." That is verses 1 and 2. And indeed he did. He made the preparations. Let's go back six chapters. Chapter 22. Did he make preparations? Oh, he did. He was getting things ready. This was a passion of his. Then David says, "This is the location for the temple of the Lord God and the place of the altar for Israel's burnt offerings." Picking up with verse 3, David provided large amounts of iron for the nails that would be needed for the doors in the gates and for the clamps, and he gave more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided innumerable cedar logs, for the men of Tyre and Sidon had brought vast amounts of cedar to David. And then moving ahead to verse 14 and 15, "I have worked hard to provide materials for the building of the temple of the Lord, nearly 4,000 tons of gold, 40,000 tons of silver, and so much iron and bronze it cannot be weighed. I've also gathered timber and stone for the walls, though you may need to add more." That's amazing. I mean, he just went absolutely all out, okay? He's excited. A lot of things didn't go the way he wanted to, but now he's not only brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, now he's got the place where the temple is going to go. We're talking legacy, God's glory. We're talking like the cherry on top of the sundae. Final chapter. I mean, what would you write for a final chapter? David wanted to bring glory and honor to God. But there's one small fly in the ointment. Let's go back to chapter 28. I read verses 1 and 2. Where he said he's done all the preparation. But verse 3 says, "But God said." Oh, there's a conjunction there. But. "But God said to me, 'You must not build a temple to honor my name, for you are a warrior and have shed much blood.'" What? I mean, there's a lot of things that David did wrong. He was actually a good warrior. And I'm not saying he wasn't a man of blood, but this is one of those things that had to catch David out of left field. It's like, wait a minute. Where's the king manual? I was always fighting for Israel. I was always trying to do the right thing. Why? I think he had to be just absolutely blown away. And again, murderer, adulterer, those are, I could see that. And I'm not saying that because he shed a lot of blood, that doesn't disqualify him. But that was even in one of the strong suits of his, being a warrior. I just think he had to be completely blindsided. How would he respond? How would you respond? One of my favorite expressions is, "Fine." Say to somebody, So you were going to do this, but that's okay. I'm going to do it. And what do they say? They say, fine. Now they're saying the right word, but they don't mean it. I remember once when I was in Haiti, there's a pastor there, Pastor Donis, and he said something, and I knew he's being sarcastic. He's using English. But then, in case there's any question, he said, with his Creole accent, I mean just the opposite. It's like, dude, I know you mean just the opposite. So sometimes we're just saying, fine. That's just fine. It's fine and dandy. But you can tell by the tone, it's not. So, I mean, what's David going to do? I mean, he might just say, you know, I got all this preparation ready, but since, you know, I can't do it, maybe nobody's going to do it. Let me tell you this story about this lad from the Middle East. He and another boy got into this dispute over a goat. He said, that goat is mine. The other kid's like, no pun intended. He goes, no, that goat is mine. Well, somehow the authorities got involved and they said, no, it was the other kid's. The lad that I'm telling you about, it's not his goat. See, the other kid got the goat. You know what happened to the goat? It got dead. It was obvious what happened. If I can't have the goat, you can't have the goat. You know, a lot of people are like that. They really are. Well, this lad grew up. And at one time, he became president. He's the most powerful man in his country. He was president for almost 24 years in his country. And he had some neighbors that were really rich. And his neighbors had a lot of oil. And he's like, I want that oil. This is kind of reminding you of the goat. It's like, I want the oil. And so he invades his neighbor's country. And they take over all of the oil in the country. I mean, this sounds like war, doesn't it? Well, it was. And the United States got involved. And when the United States got involved, then he and his troops, they had to get out of where they were at. So you know what the goat-killing president did, don't you? He lit over 600 oil wells on fire. You could see them from outer space. I think Russ is going to be able to get an image in here. This is a shot that was taken from the space shuttle. Because if he couldn't have the oil, he didn't want anybody else to have the oil. Those oil fires burned for months and months and months. And they're just, I mean, sure, some of them got capped, but it took a long time before they got them all capped. It took close to a year. So the goat-killing president, I think he figured it out. His name was Saddam Hussein. I saw an A&E biography on him, and it was absolutely fascinating, and I've tried to find it since. And it told that story about when he was a little boy and that dispute over the goat. Now, I may have gotten some of the details wrong. I was just telling it from memory. But it just struck me that his character, in essence, stayed true his whole life. That he just got onto a bigger scale. And, you know, I think of Saddam Hussein, he left a legacy. He left a very distinct legacy, but he did not leave a good legacy. Now, I promise we're going to get back to David, but I'm going to tell you a story about another guy. His name's Willem. I like Willem. Because he wanted to preach the gospel. I'm kind of partial to people that are in that fraternity, okay? So his dad was a preacher. His grandfather was a preacher. It's interesting. His dad wasn't the best orator. He wasn't known as the best preacher. But I think he was a very generous person. Well, Willem's zeal for Christ grew. And when he was in his 20s, he decides, I want to go to seminary. But they had some sort of test to get in. And he didn't pass the test. But he's like, that's cool. So I'm just going to go off and I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be a missionary. And so he goes and he reaches out to coal miners that are in like this impoverished area. And so he's preaching to them, but the miners, I mean, they're in dire straits. A lot of them were sick, starving. They lived a bleak existence. I was just talking to somebody recently whose grandfather, I think, had been a coal miner. That would not be easy work. And there'd been a mining explosion that had left a lot of people just in horrific conditions. They're fighting for survival. So they didn't really care too much about this missionary coming there and telling them all about the love of Jesus. But in response to this, Willem sold everything. He gave away everything that he had. Everything that he owned, including his own clothing. He tended for their medical needs. He would rip up his sheets and make bandages for the people. He slept on straw on the ground. His biographer says, by such actions, he won the admiration and respect of the workers and was able to convert some of them. He goes on to say that he was a very generous man. He understood that the unconditional love of God extended to unconditional love for others. I love this. He would never recognize love that was not an action. To him, love was a verb. He had to do something. So you would think that the church committee would come along and just say, man, you get Pastor of the Year award. No, they did just the opposite. I mean, I can't imagine how discouraging this would be. He's just showing the love of Christ to these people. And so the church committee comes along and they say, you're suffering from excessive zeal. You're fired. Besides, you don't preach very well, and the clothes you wear are not very nice. What? I mean, that's just crazy. It didn't seem to matter to them. This is what the biographer said, that he literally poured out his life in sacrifice and service on behalf of the diseased and destitute. They didn't see Jesus in any of that. Man, I would be discouraged. So he goes home to his parents. He basically suffers a nervous breakdown. A lot of other things went wrong in his life at this time. You know, all he wanted to do was to build Christ's church. Kind of sounds like David. All he wanted to do was put up the temple, and he gets a no. That will be no. You don't get to do that. All this guy wanted to do was build the church, and they fire him. So how is he going to respond? Well, there's one day he saw one of the coal miners, and he started to etch something. And then that led to something else. And so he wasn't maybe the best orator. He wasn't the best speaker. Maybe he wasn't the best preacher. But he was one of the greatest artists to ever live. I still want to get to his show that's down in Chicago. That, in case you didn't guess, Willem's his middle name. Vincent's his first name. Van Gogh is his last name. Talking about Vincent Van Gogh. But he saw a beauty in a coal miner. He saw a dignity that other people just couldn't see. He was brilliant with that. He took the compassion that he had and he poured it into art, which inspired Don McLean to write his tribute to him entitled Vincent. Starry, starry night. Flaming flowers that brightly blaze, swirling clouds in violet haze, reflect in Vincent's eyes of china blue. Colors changing hue, morning fields of amber grain, weathered faces lined in pain, are soothed beneath the artist's loving hand. Starry, starry night. Portraits hung in empty halls, frameless heads on nameless walls, with eyes that watch the world and can't forget, like the strangers that you've met. The ragged men in ragged clothes, the silver thorn, a bloody rose, like crushed and broken on the virgin snow. Now I think I know what you tried to say to me, how you suffered for your sanity, how you tried to set them free. They did not listen. They're not listening still. Perhaps they never will. You know, the narrative of Van Gogh's life is often that he was a Christ follower, he was a preacher, and then he got bitter, and he had some mental health issues. And yeah, there's a lot of truth to that. But some people would say that he lost his faith, but I love this one biographer, Havlicek, who says, no, I don't think he lost his faith. They had this huge show in Europe. I'm not exactly sure where it was. I think it was 1990. And there's all these paintings by him that were done at the end of his life that they didn't put in the show because they tried to secularize it. And so three of the paintings, well, first of all, Starry Night, okay? And hopefully we've got an image for you there. You've got the stars, which represent the blazing love of God, and you see some of that same tones, those yellows in some of the houses. But what's Van Gogh trying to say with this painting? He didn't find the love of God in the house of God. The church doesn't have any of that light. Did he go through a time where he was bitter? Yes. Have you ever gone through a time when you were bitter? 99.9% of you are going to say, yes, I did. But what's significant is that in the last 3 years of his life, one of the paintings he did was of the Good Samaritan. showing the compassion of Christ to a complete stranger. One of them shows the resurrection of Lazarus, which speaks to the eternal hope that we have. And another one shows the sower, which is my favorite parable, always has been, probably always will be. So he may have been bitter, but he overcame it. So what's the legacy of Van Gogh? Do we remember how he died? Did he commit suicide? You know, all these years, that's what I've heard, but then you read the biographer that says, well, no, they never found the gun. There was no gun. There's two boys that admitted that they did something wrong, and Van Gogh says no one's to be blamed. Was there an accident? And the biographer said that would definitely be Van Gogh's way, that he wouldn't want harm to come to somebody else. You know what? I would love to meet Vincent Van Gogh. Not just because he was an incredible artist, but because he was just a beautiful person. He had his issues with the church. You know, at some point, most all honest people do, because it's made up of people. But it led him to an expression in art and to glorify Christ. And all he really wanted to do was to build Christ's church. Which brings us finally back to David. So how did David respond? In chapter 28, verses 4 and 5, "Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, has chosen me." So he's just said, I don't get to build the temple. Stink. But how does he respond? "Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, has chosen me from all my father's family to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen the tribe of Judah to rule, and from among the families of Judah he chose my father's family, and from my father's sons the Lord was pleased to make me king over all Israel. And from among my sons, for the Lord has given me many, he chose Solomon to succeed me on the throne of Israel and to rule over the Lord's kingdom." What does he say? He's like, who am I? Who am I that I should even consider building the temple? Instead, I'm going to look back and see all the ways that God took this runt of the litter, the shepherd boy, and he raised me to a height that I never really deserved. David chooses gratitude. How about me and you? When things don't go the way you want them to, some of us just say, I'm going to stew in my juices. I'm just going to be angry and bitter and spiteful. I'm just going to kill the goat and I'm going to light the oil fields on fire. Now, some of you might say, come on, that's a pretty big scale. I remember, and I drive by St. Mary of Goston, and actually I drive by where this kid used to live sometimes too. Well, we used to play football on the parking lot during recess. And this one day, I don't know why, this one kid was just being difficult. And he just, we weren't going to have him play. He was just really being difficult. He's a nice kid, but he was having a bad day. We're like, you can't play. And he goes, yeah, well, if you're not going to let me play, then I'm not. And we're like, yeah, that's it. You got the message. I've never forgotten it. That's from, oh my goodness, that's from over 50 years ago. That's like, that might be 55 years ago. Yeah, if you're not going to let me play, I won't. Remember playing basketball. We were playing basketball, and like everybody's like, this guy's on TV. Well, who is he? He was on the Bachelorette, okay? So he's one of the possible bachelors, which I guess that's pretty cool. You know, they never asked me to be on the Bachelorette. You know, I mean, and I wouldn't go on now. I don't qualify for a number of reasons. But he was fifth runner-up. I mean, but he'd brag about it. It's kind of like, I mean, this isn't like where fifth place or sixth place earns you anything, a day of fame or something like that. We were playing basketball this one time, and we didn't agree with him on something, and he says, I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. When things don't go the way some people want them to, they take their ball and they go home. But David said, no, God's honored me my whole life. So what are you going to do when things don't go the way you want them to? I mean, it can be a divorce, it can be a financial trouble, it can be a death, whatever. I mean, there's all sorts of things that go wrong. One of my favorite songs by one of my favorite artists, he's eulogizing a friend. It's called For a Rocker. I'm going to tell you something I found out. Whatever you think life is about, whatever life may hold in store, things will happen you won't be ready for. Things will happen that you won't be ready for. So may I suggest to you, most of us aren't as bad of dudes as Saddam Hussein. I'm sure he had some people that liked him, okay? But he was a bad dude. I mean, his own people hung him to death. And that's a whole nother story. But you know, I'd go so far as to say, coming back to David, not many of us are as bad as David. But also, not many of us are as good as David. Most of us are kind of a mixed bag. So we're kind of that Rorschach test. What do you see? When you think of Vincent van Gogh, what do you see? What do you think of? When you think of David, do you think man after God's own heart? Or do you think Bathsheba? Whoa, Uriah? What do you think? Well, David didn't just talk the talk. Let's take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 2 and 3. Did he take his ball and go home? Did he say, I got all the stuff together for the temple. You guys build it yourself because I can't do it anyway. I mean, he couldn't. God told him no. But here's what he said. Using every resource at my command, I've gathered as much as I could for the building, for building the temple of my God. Now there's enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, as well as great quantity of onyx and other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stones and marble. And now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I am giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I've already collected for his holy temple. What did he give? He gave everything. What's his legacy? He gave everything. Solomon might have been, I thought I might inherit something here. No, and this was a huge, huge amount of money that he was giving. He was giving it all. It wasn't just he said some flowery things in front of all of the leadership. No. He talked the talk and he walked the walk. So his legacy, I don't think we covered it in this series, but there was an occasion where David needed to make a sacrifice. And he was at somebody else's house, and the guy's like, here, I'll give you some animals to sacrifice. And David's like, no, I want to buy the land. What does David say? I will not offer something to the Lord that costs me nothing. Translated, I value the Lord. And do you know what? The Lord valued David. The first verse of the New Covenant says, this is the genealogy of the Christ, the son of David, without apology. So, if you wonder how God sees David at the end of his days, it still is the man after his own heart. Maybe, in the end, the secret to David and his relationship with God and how he viewed life and everything else is that David simply lived for an audience of one. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us by this story. Some of us are going through difficult times. I've walked through difficult seasons. I've felt the bite of bitterness in my soul. But Lord, your Spirit has always pulled me through that. And I pray that today that we would realize that we face great challenges, things that we never anticipated. May we follow David's final lead, and that is to respond with gratitude and generosity and to value you above all else. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Like you, there is none beside you. You open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. My life upon your love, it is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one like you. There beside you, open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
So glad you could join us today, whenever today is, whenever you're watching this. And we hope you can join us next week as we start a new series. Tune in. It's a surprise.